The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, we have a few points to cover in the last three verses of this chapter 10 here. So we will wind up on page 19. You should have also picked up a copy of the Doctrine of the Gospel. So have that handy. It is our custom at Maranatha Church to give believers the opportunity to double-check, be sure that they are spiritually in bounds, in fellowship. It is a rapid and a grace way to recover from getting out of fellowship. 1 John 1:9. As I've said before, generic rebound works, as in the model prayer, where Jesus taught his disciples to pray and said, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." So this is your opportunity to be sure that your mental attitude is right. It's easy to get preoccupied with something else while you're sitting here. But that's your priesthood. That's your decision. Your decision was to be here, hopefully. And you're here willfully. And you get yourself in fellowship and be encouraged and informed by what God has for us today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we've assembled ourselves together to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you for all the factors, seen and unseen, that enable us to continue to function in this capacity. We ask that you be with us in our fellowship in the Word and with one another this day that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. We were dealing with the fact of Israel and its relationship to the new people of God. By new people, I mean the new replacement people, the church. This topic was presented prophetically, is prophetically presented in the Old Testament in, for the Jews to read. Now, there were things in their Bible that was unpleasant to them. There were those who lined up with it, and there were those, the majority, who, of course, did not. Or God would not have had to replace Israel as the priest nation and set them aside temporarily. This was because of major failure on the part of Israel. And you don't get any more major than rejecting the prophetic information with regards to their Messiah of all things, the Savior, and skew that and eliminate the fact that the prophets of Israel. See, here's the contradiction in terms. We'll deal with Jews who believe and that the Old Testament is the Word of God. And they would believe it is the Word of God, and they could read like anyone else the news that Israel was going to repudiate the Messiah when he showed up on earth. That they would repudiate him. and that he would suffer as a result of that repudiation. Of course, the irony is, if they hadn't rejected him, he wouldn't have suffered in that way. So God worked what they intended for evil, God worked it for good. It's like the story of Joseph. When Joseph said to his brothers, late on down the road in life when they were old or up there in age, and they're still kicking themselves around for their treatment back in the day with regard to their brother. And Joseph encouraged them and told them, basically to knock it off. It's past history. Two, you meant it for evil. That's right. God meant it for good, to deliver a people. Joseph being a type of Christ, rejected by his brethren and treated really bad, and rises to the top after he goes through his ordeal at the age of 33. He was promoted. He suffered. I've told you the story of Joseph, the youth who went into Egypt. 13 years he was in Egypt, bounced around, and I don't mean that like God's not in control. Every bit of his history was under the control of God. And being sold into slavery, being put in a prison, that's the low point. He's in a prison. He's not going up. But it's from the prison that he skyrockets to the top of the Egyptian world empire, nation. Next only to Pharaoh in authority. Has full authority and all the wealth and all the privilege and all the power associated therewith. God exalts those believers who humble themselves under adversity, under the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will exalt you. And while you're under the adversity, he will never forsake you and take care of you and provide for you in the midst of that adversity. And for the believer who is genuinely advancing spiritually, there will be that experience ultimately, some kind, some form, way or another. So Israel had in front of them the Old Testament, the prophetic information that said, one, you're going to repudiate the Messiah. It also said that I'm going to get a replacement people because Israel was so extremely unfaithful to God and all that he had done for them. So as a result of that, finally, God would pull the plug and place a new nation, a new people, a non-people. And it's interesting how they are described here in these verses from the Old Testament. Israel in their history, low points spiritually. They had high points and low points. Low point, the Exodus generation. High point, the Joshua generation, and so forth. They had high points, but they had a lot of low points. And then finally, it got so bad and so down that but whether the Jews are in the land or whether they're out in captivity, they had completely missed the whole concept of the way of salvation. How do you get there? They didn't have that right. I'm talking corporately. They did not have that right. They took the law, misused it, like a lot of people do today, all over the place, abusing and misusing the scripture. And they could know better. If they had the right mental attitude and the right desire, they can understand Scripture. So they flipped the script and have salvation by works. I mean, it would be, you know, here it is. We're supposed to keep these commandments to honor God. Yes. But you're to do it as believers in a coming Messiah. You're not doing it to save yourselves. That's through faith and always has been, always will be, whether you're in the Garden of Eden or whether you're in the millennium. It's faith in Jesus Christ. The circumstances overtly may be different, but it's still, that's the issue. That's the way you get in the plan of God. One act of faith, and you make a volitional decision to believe, you're in. No works, none, nothing. Fundamentalists, a lot of them, or some of them anyway, they haven't been able to handle this real well. I know. I've been around a few of them. It's been a while. This has been a while. They're either, you got to repent. What do you mean by that? Feel sorry for your past sins. How sorry do you have to feel? They're in the past. I can't do anything about them. I can judge them as that were, those were sins. But I don't have to go through any emotional... However a person feels. Of course, a person hearing the gospel is ignorant, is an empty vessel, doesn't know anything. And they may have some guilt and various things where the preacher emphasizes, he should emphasize, your sins have been judged. You've got a pardon coming. All you got to do is accept it by believing in Jesus Christ. And there's nothing else you need to ever do again to secure that. It's always secure. Elaborated in the doctrine of eternal security. Israel got away from that. They got themselves out there in this swamp. Oh, overtly everything looked good. They're keeping the festivals. They're doing this. They're reading through their Bible. Blah, blah, blah. But how do you miss this one? How do you miss the Isaiah 53, some of the Psalms, and other places? And what are you doing? Are you thinking that animal blood cleanses from sin? It's a type. It's an illustration. It isn't the reality. It's a shadow. If the sun shines on a tree and you see the big tree shadow out there, what's the reality? The tree or the shadow? The tree. That's the reality. So they took all of this and twisted it into a system of salvation by works. And they fulfilled the prophecy of turning against their Messiah, bringing Jesus down, all under the control and direction of God, to the lowest point. It's also in Daniel 9, if you want to go read it. Daniel 9, that he would come and have nothing. Have nothing. That refers to the low point of his experience in the incarnation. And what was the low point? When he's hanging on that cross, at the very end, he has nothing. He's even been stripped of his clothes. His nice garment that they gambled over and tore it into three pieces. He was brought to the lowest level, all under the control and providence of God. And then the switch. The lull. I'll call it the lull. He's in a grave for 3 days. That's the lull. And then he's raised up out of that tomb. He's elevated to the highest position. Given a seat at the right hand of God the Father, where he's been ever since his final ascension. And he's coming back. And he's going to set up his kingdom, God's kingdom, the Father's kingdom, on this very earth that we're on today. He's going to cleanse it of sinners and all the other destructive things. And he's going to take down all those that destroy the earth. He's going to wipe them out and start over with a new kingdom, with believers only, and away we go. This earth, everything reset up. There is no hope looking to men out there today. There isn't any. Oh, if we could just get a bunch of Republicans in there. Have I not heard that before? And what good has it done? We've had Republican presidents. Some are worse than others. So if you're looking in that direction, forget it. Jesus Christ controls history. Not the evildoers in Washington, D.C. or any other place. Yes, it wears on your soul to have to see and observe. But that's the way it is. If you weren't righteous, you would be for it, or it wouldn't matter. You shrug and go about your way as an American pursuing the usual stuff. So there was an Old Testament prophecy that said a replacement people would eventually come to the surface. What two things had to happen? Israel had to get to the lowest of the low, where they've been and where they've stayed consistently all through these centuries. Since it became official. It became official on the day of Pentecost. The new people were put in place. And the only people on the day of Pentecost that were there were Jews. That's ironic. But as we get through, move through the book of Acts, we begin to see who those new people are. They're Gentiles. The long history of Gentile unbelief begins to turn. And a significant enough number of them comes on board to merit a new dispensation and a new people. In the early going, it's a bunch of pagan Gentiles from the nations, our ancestors, unless you're Jewish. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? Verse 19, for Moses said, first Moses says, this is what Moses, as a prophet, revealed in the Song of Moses. I gave you the scriptural citation. And this is extracted from that to establish this point. I will make you, Israel, jealous. I'll make you jealous by that which is not a nation. That means a chosen nation, a special nation, a priest nation. By a nation without understanding. That's the Gentiles out there. They have no, they're quite accomplished. Don't confuse people's smarts and the things they make and develop for anything other than what it is. Without understanding means without spiritual insight. They were blanked out on the spiritual side of things. The Gentiles out there. For all of their academia, all of their science, all of their exploits, all their discoveries, they were clueless spiritually. They couldn't sit down and tell you what you had to do. They weren't even seeking righteousness, human righteousness, to get merit with God. They had moral standards they had to have. Some were better than others, but they had these standards. They wrote law codes defining right and wrong and appropriate punishments. Although they weren't perfect, they do mirror the fact that universally God has implanted in all humans a conscience. Oh yeah, they violated their conscience. Individually, and nations were judged and various things went on. But they were all out there without understanding. And I'm going to make you jealous by that which is not a nation. A nation without understanding, will I anger you? I'm going to make you mad. He's speaking to Israel. I'm going to make you jealous and angry. And God doesn't sin doing this. Because it's a righteous thing for him to continue to advance his plan, which includes evangelization of the people of the earth and the spread of Bible doctrine insofar as there may be positive volition out there. We've reached, with regard to the church, and I'll refer to the church here simply as actually those that are Christians. They're believers in Jesus Christ. Whatever they're going to, whether they're in some kind of denomination or church, or they're not even going to church. Or they're one of these dummies that says, well, I just sit home and read my Bible. Or I found a devotional teacher online. I heard this with people that you went here. I'm not going to one of those, but they find a devotional teacher online, and nothing against women, but it's a woman. So let's see how many scriptures you're in violation of. You're not to forsake the assembling of yourself together with other members in a royal family in a viable local body where doctrine's being taught. But when you lose your mind, you lose your mind. And I think some of these people never thought it'd be them. They never anticipated what's around that next corner eventually. A test, a people test that they flunked. Because it's family. It's family. We're not here to bring families together. It sounds real good, doesn't it, in the Fundy world? We're here for family day. We're here to bring families together. Did Jesus teach that? Do you have anything to counter that with? I do. This is all within a context of his family, Mary, and her kids, showing up there in Capernaum to get him and take him back to Nazareth because they thought he'd lost his mind. And his ministry was consuming him, and they were going to save him. I can understand it with their kids. They weren't even believers yet. But her? You read the gospel narratives? Who'd she think she gave birth to under one-of-a-kind circumstances? Who'd she think that was? Just a possible Messiah? But see, here's what happens, people. When people get thrown into difficult situations, they sometimes say crack. They crack. Mary, of all people, should have been on top of the topic that her son's going to go through this ordeal, going to have this great popularity, do all this ministry. People are all coming out of the woodwork to get healed and see this as they would if he was here today. And then, when he's arrested, they all turn on him to one degree or another. Some of them, it's just they're running, they're hiding. And others just flip like this. You didn't know that, Mary? You missed that? What'd you think? He was just going to come and everyone's going to embrace him and after all, it's going to be wonderful and set up this kingdom? No. That's not for the first advent. He's brought to the lowest point. Your son. And then God has raised him to the highest point, but the world hasn't recognized it yet, but they're going to. They're going to. All these dummies out here running around, they're going to find out that he's real and that he's God and that he is who the Bible says he is and always has been. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. This is consistent with what we have seen. The Gentiles were not out seeking a righteous system in order to qualify for eternal life. They just weren't. Oh, they were trying to please their deities, their fake deities. They're trying to please them so they would bless their whatever and be on the right side of them. They weren't doing it to have a happy afterlife, as far as I know. There may have been some, but it wasn't. Let's build up a righteous package here so we can qualify and pass muster and be accepted by God. They weren't doing that. That's what Paul says in his day. They haven't been doing that. The Gentiles who were not seeking righteousness found it. And the Jews who were seeking it blew it, because they were looking down the wrong road. And when you get your map wrong and you get on the wrong road, you end up where you don't want to be. I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. How do you explain that? There was an upsurge among the Gentile peoples of positive volition. It has continued more or less down through the church age centuries. The church is about to be taken out of here. I think it's reached a low point. A low point. Laodicean era. Does that sound like a good era? Now, you don't have to be a Laodicean type of Christian, categorized. The seventh church of the seven churches, the lukewarm syndrome. Oh, they believe this. This is right. We believe this. Oh, we're not touching this one. Okay. And they're not committed to the whole council. I don't care what they say. So they're lukewarm. And Jesus says, this is a shocker. I'd rather you were cold or hot. There's three levels. Cold, hot, and in the middle is lukewarm. Here's a cold cup of coffee, here's a hot cup of coffee, and here's a lukewarm one. Okay? The one that you're either going to want to heat up or pour out the sink. And I am going to spew you out of my mouth. This is for all these fundamentalist ministers, all these people running around with all their activities, with all that they're doing, and they're not pursuing the text of Scripture. I would ask someone, what books you've been through under so-and-so? What are you doing? No, you got all this other stuff going on, and you won't touch certain topics. I guarantee you. The fundamentalist world who believe in the rapture, trib, second advent, and all that, they ought to be all over the doctrine of the United States and prophecy. Same Holy Spirit who gave it to John, revealed it to a person like me and of some others. Why aren't they on top of it? They know what will happen if they drop certain topics before their congregation. There will be an exodus out of there, or they'll get another pastor. That's the way it is. So they've got to kind of walk around on eggshells. Find out what the consensus is in the congregation. Stick with that, even if it's orthodox. But don't touch certain topics. In other words, you won't declare the whole counsel of God. In a couple of the churches, on the seven churches of Asia, which each of those seven churches represent seven uneven eras of the church age. What that means is that if you were in an era, that means that's the predominant form and face that Christianity takes. It doesn't mean that everybody is that way. It just means that that's the predominant characteristic at that time. And that it would fade into the next era. And so forth. And so we're in Laodicea. You're neither hot nor cold. It's like the Lord said, I'd rather you're just cold. What's cold? I'm saved. I'm going to go out here and do what I'm going to do. Pursue my interests. And I'm not interested in church and going at all. So that's cold. And then over here is hot. You're gung-ho. no matter what, you're going to be here and you're going to take in Bible doctrine. Or you're going to begin to become lukewarm. Your attendance falters. Your applications falter. You're in that middle ground. And what did he say to the church at Laodicea and the citizens of that church? It was, by the way, it was a prosperous church economically. That's a non-issue, okay? One church was poor in terms of the income and everything of the members. That's a non-issue. Just like it is with the individual Christian. If you have or you don't have, that doesn't make you bad or worse in God's eyes. Got it? Not like the cosmos thinks. God isn't looking on that. So, that particular church, he said, but you're rich. You are poor, that means on the economic ladder, but you are rich. Spiritually. And that's what's going to carry us. So, two prophets, that's good, two prominent prophets, mention the fact that a non-nation was going to replace Israel. And, of course, what I told you from last time is there is no way, no student of the Old Testament could ever figure out the nature of that new people. They couldn't. It would be natural to think, well, maybe it's another nation out there. But what it turns out is that it's individuals from all the nations who conform to the directive will of God. That's what it is. The body of Christ is made up of people regardless of race, culture, etc. And we're all equal, all one in Christ. Yet we have different spiritual gifts and so forth. But we are this new nation. And the thing it turns out, this dispensation is more elite than the age of Israel with all of its privileges and everything that went on. They dealt in shadows. We deal in the reality. All of us are believer priests in this dispensation. That was unheard of in the age of Israel. The only people who were priests were people, members of the tribe of Levi, who were males and in perfect health. I mean, by perfect, I mean you couldn't have certain things wrong with you physiologically and function as a priest. It wasn't about age. It was just you had to be in good shape. No women priests. This is a universal priesthood. Each believer is a believer priest. But as for Israel, he says, now, during the time of Israel's apostasy, all the day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. That describes Israel to a T to this day. They're disobedient and obstinate. Don't confuse people who are nice, pleasant, giving, whatever adjectives you want to throw in, as spiritual. As long as they have stiff-armed the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and have not embraced him and recognized the error of their way, they are a disobedient and they are an obstinate people. It isn't because of lack of information. They've got the Old Testament. And the Orthodox Jew says he believes it is the Word of God. Just like we here in Maranatha Church believe that the Bible is the Word of God and can be understood. We're not like some out there, well, I don't like that, or I don't like this. I don't have any time for that type. It's those that really hold the Bible in high esteem. Now, yeah, there may be things we don't understand, but we're growing in grace and knowledge. It's an education process. All right. (Clears throat) Now, regarding this, I'll pick up with point 32, page 19 of your notes. Clearly, the Old Testament references to a non-people becoming a people of God are veiled as to identity. God hid the details from previous generations as per Romans 16. See, we're not through with this topic. It keeps popping up here in Romans. And here's how Paul characterizes this. Same thing I quoted these verses in his doxology here in concluding this letter. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. A secret. A mystery is something that is hidden. So the church age, the doctrine of the church, was a mystery doctrine. It was not revealed in the past to anybody. The details, the nature of it. It's just that a new people's coming on the scene. A replacement people. Israel will be temporarily set aside. Now what this doesn't mean is that no Jew can now participate in the church age. Well, that's ludicrous. Because now it's open to everybody. In the new dispensation, the royal priesthood is open to anyone who believes in Christ and wants to step up in there and participate in it. But it's now manifested by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the eternal God has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. All right, Ephesians 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, he writes this letter as a prisoner of the Roman emperor. He's in jail. He's under house arrest. He can have visitors. He can deal and carry on his business, which is sending letters out, getting reports from the other churches. He's not in a little cell where he can't isolated from everybody. But he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm right where Jesus Christ wants me. I am right where he wants me. No, it isn't my first personal choice. Who'd do that? But I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. For the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, apparently a lost epistle. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Now this echoes what we just read in Romans, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So what he is saying is, it's been kept under wraps. The nature of it. The new dispensation. It's no fault of these people before us. They couldn't have figured this out. It had just been guesswork. And you don't get anywhere with guesswork. And so a mystery is something that's hidden. And if a person has insight into a mystery, then it's no longer to them personally a mystery. So it's a mystery doctrine. It is a doctrine that was never revealed to anybody until the apostles showed up. And Paul was at the forefront of that. To be specific, verse 6, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow promise fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Boom! Gentiles, regardless of where they're from. Colossians 1:26. And so, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to the saints. Okay, that's it. So that is the basis for this new secret dispensation that only God knew about and didn't reveal it to anybody, angels or men. And then it came on board. And the details are studied under the doctrine of the church. Israel knew that something big was going to transpire, but they discounted it. The most astute students of the Old Testament knew this much. They knew there was going to be a new people. And what else could you conclude from that? That there was going to be an intervening age. An intervening age between the two advents. They knew from the Old Testament, there's the first advent. They knew from the Old Testament, there was a second advent. But they wrestled with this. What's the time frame here between the two advents? Is Jesus just going to, you know, do the first advent and then back to back the second advent? No. No. That isn't the way it worked. So in 1 Peter 1, we have, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace which would come to you made careful searches and inquiries. They were wanting to figure this out. We're talking about the Jews, the good guys, okay? We're talking about the ones that took this prophecy of a replacement people seriously. Unlike their counterparts that just rejected it, ignored it, spiritualized it, or whatever they did with it. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And these things which have now been announced to you through those who proclaim the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So angels kind of are, in a certain way, in certain respects, are blocked out. That's always been a mystery to me. Angels. We're talking about good angels. Yeah. Moving on. There were those Jews who did not reject the bad news regarding Israel. 37, as to the nature of that nation, the ones who accepted the prophetic data had no distinct definitive insight regarding the upcoming nation. 38, as it turned out, this non-nation of senseless, non-seeking people are taken from every nation, race, culture, and language and incorporated into the body of Christ via positional sanctification or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you believe, you're in a special union with Jesus Christ. You're constituted the church and the bride of Christ, member of it. Just as the human body has a head and all these members and parts, you're a part. And you're in this deal. And again, we're all priests and we're all royalty. Nothing like that existed in Israel. In Israel, as I said, there was the tribe that produced the priests, and there was the tribe that was the royal tribe, the tribe of Judah, the tribe of King David, the tribe Jesus was born into. He has royalty from two sources, deity and this line. And we're in Christ, we're royalty. You may not feel like royal family today, but you are royalty. And you're going to shine as members of the royal family of God. Maybe you've studied royalty and different royal houses and families and things in history. It doesn't hold a candle. It does not hold a candle. For one thing, royal houses and things are short-lived. The Lord has been found as a result of the evangelization of Matthew 28:19-20, is commonly referred to as the Great Commission, where the church is said to go into the world and evangelize, baptize, and teach doctrine. And that's what we're doing here, to those that want to hear it. So the quote from Isaiah 65:2 demonstrates that there remains an overture of grace to Jews during the time of their replacement. The language here emphasizes the degree to which God continues to pursue Israel with grace. But you can't force it on people. Now can you? You just can't. All you can do is present it as the best of your ability and try to encourage a person, one, with regard to the adjustments to God. That's all I can do. Like John the Baptist, I am a voice in the wilderness. You're going to listen or you're not. Or you're going to quit listening and follow another voice, your own voice or multiple voice. That one thing that some do is they wind up with multiple teachers. That's one of the things they thought they could get by with. They could follow different guys, different people online. It's no different than back in the day with Christian television. One of these clowns is still out there. Pop off. That's good. And he was selling water. Water? I'm all for good water. What's this? You buy this water from me and you'll be rich beyond your wildest imagination. Now, are there people actually dumb enough to do this? Dumb enough to send a check off to some clown who promises water that'll make you rich if you just drink it and buy it from him. But this is the kind of craziness in the last days. Well, you shouldn't criticize. Yeah, really? Have you read the Bible? The prophets criticized. These verses are critical. You're disobedient. And you're stubborn. God's assessment. Like a doctor giving an unpleasant read on something, provided he's accurate. Jesus pleaded with them. It wasn't like, oh, well, we made you this way. No, you make yourself the way you are. We all do. And we reap the consequences, good or bad. Matthew 23:37. This is Jesus' lament over Jerusalem. This is towards the end of his ministry. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. That's not good, is it? The Jews killing Jews. Jews killing their prophets and those sent to them. The long history of this. Martyring their own prophets. And then glorifying them after they're dead if they wrote scripture. How often I wanted to gather your children together. This is the dispersed of Israel. Jerusalem is kind of like a mother, and your children are all out there scattered everywhere, and I want to gather them all back together. Your children are everywhere. I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wing. And you're unwilling. If a mother hen has some little baby chicks running around and some danger comes up, she gets her wings out like this. That's all she has to protect them. I mean, she's not a ferocious animal. That's all. But she has the paternal instinct to protect those little chicks. And I'd like to say this. If you have children, you have a responsibility to provide for them and take care of them and protect them in every way you know how. So, I just threw that in. It's free of charge. And you were unwilling. What can I do? I'm God. I was willing to regather you and make everything wonderful. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. Desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Second Advent. The fact that God has been for them despite their historical intransigence is the fact that Jews are welcome as members of the body of Christ. Peter presents the glory of this age against the background of Israel's rejection. We will pick that up after our break and have handy the doctrine of the gospel.